in the 1950s, Earl Palmer was a seminary student at Princeton Theological Seminary in New Jersey. At the end of the semester, he and his buddies decided that they were going to get in the car and they were going to drive all the way from New Jersey to California. So they started on their long journey westward. They take turns driving so that someone would be fresh behind the wheel. And as they were driving, one of the guys got tired, decided to get off at the only place that seemed to be open, but it was on the opposite side of the highway. So he proceeded to do a U-turn, pull off, get gas, wake up the next driver, and he went back to sleep. The only problem was the driver who took over proceeded to drive 3 hours in the wrong direction. Yeah. As he was driving, he passed up some pretty obvious signs along the way. He saw buses with their illuminated destination signs lit up. He thought, they just didn't have time to change them. He even passed a sign that said, "Welcome to Illinois." But he continued to drive east. But when the sun came up, it was too big of a sign for him to ignore. When the sun came up, it was too big of a sign for him to ignore. So they changed directions and began heading west. Earl Palmer said they spent the rest of the trip to California arguing over whether they lost 3 hours, 6 hours, or 9 hours in time. And by the way, so you don't spend, I know Steve Christman will spend the rest of the service trying to figure this out. The correct answer is they lost 6 hours of time. The story may remind you of a similar one. Let me take you back in time to a weekend some 2,000 years ago. There were 11 disciples, seminary students of a different sort, having second thoughts. They were disoriented by doubt, confused, uncertain of where to go and what to do. They were groggy and grief-stricken, to say the least. Jesus had affirmed to them that he was the Messiah. They'd seen powerful signs that he was the Messiah. But now, in light of his death, all that seemed meaningless. But on the third day, when they saw the sun come up, it was too big of a sign to ignore. Resurrections have a way of changing things. When the Son of God came up from the grave, he validated his deity, giving those who follow him hope beyond this life. What a transformation from Friday to where we celebrate today on Sunday. And so what we've been doing over the last few weeks is examining the evidence of the cross, of that Saturday when he was, of the burial of Jesus on that Friday after he was crucified. And today we look at the evidence behind the resurrection of Jesus. First, we begin by acknowledging, if you're taking notes, that the resurrection is foundational. It's foundational. 1 Corinthians 15, 3 and 4, Paul wrote, "For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, and he was raised again according to the scriptures." The resurrection is foundational based on even the predictions concerning it. Jesus called his own shots, determining what would happen and letting the guys know what was going to happen in the future. Matthew 16, 21. Matthew writes, "From that time on, Jesus began to explain to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things at the hands of the elders, chief priests, and teachers of the law. And he must be killed, and on the third day be what? Raised to life." The resurrection is foundational also by the fact that it is distinctive to our faith. Other world religions show off their elaborate burial grounds of their leaders. But Christianity, we point to an empty tomb. But that empty tomb is foundational to our faith, and it's foundational to the entire New Testament. Romans 10:9 says, if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in all your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Let me ask you, how many believe that Jesus is Lord? Say it with me. Jesus is Lord. Again, Jesus is Lord. How many believe in all your heart that Jesus was risen from the grave and he's alive today? That is foundational to your faith and my faith. Paul's making it clear. If you're a Christian, you can't leave Jesus on the cross. You can't leave Jesus on the cross. Crucifixes, when I see crucifixes, even still today, they make me cringe. Because my Jesus isn't on the cross. My Jesus is alive. He's alive. You must believe in the resurrection. 1 Corinthians 15, 14 through 18, this is paraphrased from the Message translation. Paul says, if corpses can't be raised, then Christ wasn't, because he was indeed dead. And if Christ wasn't raised, then all you're doing is wandering about in the dark as lost as ever. If all we get out of Christ is a little inspiration for a few short years, we're a pretty sorry lot. But the truth is, Christ has been raised up, the first in a long legacy of those who are going to be leaving the cemeteries. I love that. The first in a long legacy of those who are going to be leaving the cemeteries. So the resurrection of Christ is foundational. Second, it's believable. What's the recipe to believe in the resurrection? To make the resurrection happen, what are the ingredients that had to take place? Well, first of all, it took a physical death, right? Obvious. Jesus had to die a death, and that death was on the cross. Scriptures are clear on the explanation of that. The details of Jesus were quite of death were quite specific. In fact, in Mark 15:39, Mark writes, and when the centurion who stood there in front of Jesus heard his cry and saw how he died, he said, surely this man was the Son of God. Don't miss that. The phrase, was the Son of God. Past tense. Jesus is dead. He's dead. And a centurion would have been an expert to seeing death on a regular basis. The soldiers wouldn't take a person down from the cross until they were certain that they were dead. The second ingredient to a believable resurrection is the evidence, incredible witnesses behind it. 1 Corinthians 15, beginning in verse 3. The Messiah died for our sins, exactly as Scripture tells it, that he was buried. He was raised from death on the third day. Again, exactly as Scripture says. They presented himself alive to Peter, then to his closest followers, and later to more than 500 of his followers, all at the same time. Most of them are still around, although a few have since died. He spent time with James and the rest of those he commissioned to represent him. And finally, he presented himself alive to me. Paul wrote those words 20 years after Jesus' resurrection. He lists several appearances that Jesus made after he conquered the grave. After the resurrection, Jesus ate with them. He even cooked fish on a beach. He walked with them along that beach. He touched them. They touched him. This wasn't some spirit floating around in bodily form. It speaks of his appearance to Peter. Why Peter? Well, Peter probably needed it most after his denial. He also appeared, it says, to his closest disciples on another occasion to another 500. He mentions the appearance to his half-brother James, who had been quite skeptical about Jesus' deity. Other eyewitness accounts tell of even more appearances throughout the Gospels. This be true. You can't ignore the truth that Jesus is the way. And one of the most obvious signs along the road that you can't ignore, when the sun comes up, Jesus is alive. He's alive. He is risen. He is risen. Stand with me. Let's say it together. Stand up, stand up. Let's say it again. He is risen. All right, you're still not excited. Here we go. He is risen.
Thank you.
awesome. On your seat this morning were some wiki sticks. That's what those little wax things are called. And we just wanted you to form those into some place where your heart is this morning. As the videos were showing, maybe it's you form it in the shape of a heart. Maybe it's a cross. Maybe it's an empty tomb. But just something that you can take just to remind you in the weeks to come to think back about this day that we celebrated his resurrection. One more area, and that is that the resurrection is inevitable. It's inevitable. The resurrection will happen again. Some people say, well, this is all there is to this life. You live, you die, and that's it. Some of them are content to roll the dice, never study scripture, and just take a chance that this life is all there is. Remember the old commercial that said you only go around once in life, so grab all the gusto you can get? Wow. I don't know about you, but I plan on going around twice. Once here, and then once in eternity, with my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. You see, Easter's not just Jesus' story. Easter is your story. It's your story. You see, Jesus came, suffered, and died on a cross because he came to seek and save that which was lost. And that's you. And that's me. And his death ultimately wasn't just for the people of his time. His death was so that everyone who lived for all time could spend eternity with him in heaven. John 5, verses 28 and 29, John writes, Do not be amazed at this, for a time is coming when all who are in the graves will hear his voice and come out. Those who have done good will rise to live. Those who have done evil will rise to be condemned. Our bodies one day will be resurrected as new bodies. Our natural body will become a spiritual body, imperishable. I really can't explain all that. Can't wait to see it happen. We usually think of resurrections merely in the positive sense of those who are going to heaven, though. But the Bible teaches that based on our faith in Christ, or lack thereof, every person who dies will be resurrected and assigned to one of two places for eternity, heaven or hell. There's no middle ground. We don't like to talk about hell very much. But Hebrews 9:27 says, man is destined to die once, after that, the judgment. Descriptive words of hell through scripture, it's described as the outer darkness, a bottomless pit, the weeping and gnashing of teeth, eternal destruction, and the worst part I believe is an eternal separation from God. Heaven, those described as a glowing place, perfect place, beautiful place, a prepared place. Larry Moody writes, the Christian must remember you are not in the land of the living going to the land of the dying. The Christian is in the land of the dying going to the land of the living. The Christian is in the land of the dying going to the land of the living. 1 Thessalonians 4:14 says, we believe that Jesus died on the cross and rose again. And so we also believe that Jesus will bring with him those who have fallen asleep in him. You know, Christ's death doesn't remove the experience that you and I will have to face a physical death on this earth. All of us are going to die. The stats are true. One out of every one people die. It's going to happen. The physical death will come. But the cool part about it is through Jesus' death and through his resurrection, he has removed the sting of death, the power of death for all eternity. So as believers, when we die, when we pass, we don't die or grieve as those who have no hope, because we have a hope based on Easter, based on the resurrection of Jesus Christ. One of my favorite stories of all time, especially at Easter, is a story that Frank Peretti told. He told a story about a family going on an Easter vacation trip, a spring break trip. The weather was beautiful, and they're driving along in the car with all the windows rolled down. And as they're driving along, a bumblebee flies in to the car. And his 7-year-old daughter is sitting in the back seat, who is allergic to bee stings. In fact, if she got stung, she really had a good chance of dying right there. And so the bee's buzzing around, and as only a 7-year-old little girl could do, she started screaming, "Daddy, it's gonna kill me. It's gonna kill me, Daddy. It's gonna kill me. Get the bee, Daddy. Get the bee." The dad pulled over, and with a swat of his hand, he caught the bee in his hand. And he held the bee tight until, sure enough, the bee stung him. And he felt the pain. He opened up his hand and the bee flew away. And then he took his hand and he showed it to his little girl with the stinger still in the palm of his hand. He said, "Look, honey, he can't hurt you anymore. All he can do now is buzz. All he can do now is buzz." In essence, that's a very, very simple, not complicated explanation of what Jesus did on the cross. He took the sting of death away from us. He took the power of Satan out of us. Once and for all, he died so that you and I could live forever. Every single week here, we celebrate the Lord's Supper by taking some juice and a piece of bread. The juice representing the blood that Jesus shed on the cross, that flowed from the cross and covers every one of our sins as believers. The bread representing his body that was beaten, bruised, spit upon, so that we could live forever. And so this morning, I pray that it's an extra special morning that maybe causes you to reflect a little bit more. Because Easter's not just Jesus' story. Easter is your story. Your story. And we celebrate as we take this. You can take them as you're ready now. Dear Father, in silence, in silence, our hearts thank you and praise you for the sacrifice of your Son on our behalf. God, what a joy it is to come today and celebrate again as we focus on the resurrection of your Son. That truly, God, he is alive. And God, because of that, every single one of us who believe in him will live forever in heaven. Thank you, God. Thank you, God. In Jesus' name, amen. Jesus went to the cross, came out of the tomb, so that you will never have to see a place called hell. Never have to even worry about a place called hell, because of the assurance of your salvation in him. Again, John 11:25, Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he were dead, yet he or she will live. Question: how much time have you spent wandering in the dark, maybe in this life? Kind of lost. 3 years? 6 years? 9 years? The better question is, how much longer will you stay there? Because when the sun comes up, speaking of Jesus, it's too big of a sign to ignore. And the truth is, Jesus is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. And he wants nothing more than to have a personal relationship with you. But you have to take that step. In a little bit after the service is over, I hope I'm not going to buzz this. My friend Ricky here is going to take a big step and go under the water. He believes that Ricky, last week he was sick. So a week before that, though, shared that it was his first time here. And he shared he wanted to make this place his home, that you all embraced him, loved him, and he felt like he belonged here. And I proceeded to ask him, Ricky, have you ever gone under the water? Have you ever been immersed? And he said, no, I was like christened when I was a baby, or sprinkled when I was younger. I said, well, you got to take it one step further, and you need to fully proclaim your faith in Jesus as an adult from your heart. Give him all you got and go under the water. He said, okay. Okay. And so we're going to do that after the service here, if you want to hang around and kind of watch. But Ricky, I'm going to ask you, do you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God? Do you believe Jesus is your Lord?
Yes.
And repeat after me and the rest of you with him. Let's repeat this together. I believe that Jesus is the Christ.
That Jesus is the Christ.
The Son of the living God.
The Son of the living God.
And he's my personal Lord and Savior. God, we thank you so much for the promise you give us. God, that we too and Ricky will be buried under the water just as you were buried. But God, he'll be resurrected just as you were. And God, I pray that that's a decision that every single person in this room, a sold out decision that they have made for you. If it's not, God, may today be the day before they leave this place. We pray this in Jesus' name. And everyone said,
amen.
Let's stand together. Let's sing.